Fred, would you pick somebody to open us up, please?
Thank you, Jesus, for another day. Yes. Father God, I just thank you for where you're taking us to and where you brought us from. And I just pray that your spirit would be here within the teaching, Father God, that we would hang on to the words, Father, and that we would grow from it. We give you all honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Esther. All right. If everybody remembers, we've been going through Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, which names seven things that God detests. In other words, he doesn't like them. They're real big on his list.
Bob, I found an eighth.
An eighth? What's that, Pastor?
Drinking decaf coffee.
If you remember, this is the third thing this week. This is the third week on things that God detests. Today it's hands that shed innocent blood. Right? Hands that shed innocent blood. That's really fairly self-explanatory, but we'll take a look. Let's see. Maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. Starts off by shedding blood, of course, innocent blood, of course, but hands that shed innocent blood. We've often heard Pastor Don say that when we talk about feet, what does that mean? Our walk, right, Pastor? What do you think about when we talk about hands? Our works, either good or bad, same way as our walk can be either good or bad. Both physical and spiritual, that's how we do things. Everything we do basically is with our hands. So God is saying the hands that shed innocent blood, he detests. We can use our hands for good. Like I said, help others. Jesus commended for those that help people in prison, help the widows, things like that. He said, you're helping me. They use their hands to do that. What's some other ways that we can use our hands in a good way? Laying on of hands, right? There's a spiritual impartation there. Anytime somebody is set into a position or something, the elders always lay hands on them. We pray for someone for the Holy Spirit. What do? Lay hands on them, right? That's a good thing. Even shaking hands. Sign of a contract, an agreement. It used to be just by a shake of the hands. Now you have to sign 800 documents, and nobody lives up to it anyway, so why even bother doing that? But it used to be just a handshake was an agreement. So your hands played an important part there. But what they say, what it started out with, shaking hands was, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, I don't know if it's true, that you were holding out your hand showing you didn't have a weapon, right? So hands can be used just the opposite, with a weapon in them, can be used for bad things. It says, most importantly, hands that shed innocent blood. When I mention innocent blood, what are we talking about, innocent blood? What do you think? Go back to the Ten Commandments. Murder, not killing, not putting someone to death, murder, innocent blood. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. There's quite a few. You'd be surprised if you just did a search on innocent blood, how many times that's used. God really hates that. So actually what we're talking about is murder. Fred, Pastor Don, go ahead.
As we say, also in addition to that is assault. Assaulting someone who, under the law, did not deserve the punishment. So
yes.
Like this new game that you see, this knockout game, you know, where they just walk up to a complete stranger and try to knock them out with a punch. So, you know, yeah, the connotation is murder, but it's also attacking someone and shedding their blood without cause, it's a premeditated aggressive act. So we see, you know, when we read the story about the Good Samaritan, you know, the guy that went on the road, he got beaten and robbed, that, you know, left for dead, may not have been dead, but anytime that we assault someone without provocation, without cause, once again, shedding innocent blood there.
Yes, absolutely. We were going to get into that a little bit later. I got several scriptures on that. It's a, It's the same thing, believe it or not. Absolutely. Fred, if I asked you for a definition of murder, could you give me one? Say a biblical.
Give me a minute. I guess it would be a premeditated act of, you know, I guess it would be out of revenge or out of venge or hatred that you would take somebody's life, you know.
Good.
It seems like it's always something that you will gain from it, I guess, by taking a person's life.
Absolutely. Those are good. Very good. Premeditated, yes. Here is the definition that I come up with. The unlawful killing of individual human being that is forbidden by God and carrying the threat of severe punishment. Murder is what God considers murder. He lists without a doubt what is murder and what isn't. Right? God judged and killed people, didn't he? Is that murder? No. If we put a convicted felon or convicted criminal murderer to death, are we murderers? No. Big difference. Because that goes along with God's law. Go right ahead, Pastor.
A lot of groups in society will try to equate that with murder, capital punishment. And you'll hear, you know, you're no better than the murderer yourself. You know, that life is precious, blah, blah, blah. Once again, you know, judging it, what does God have to say about it? Is this right. A capital crime? If it's a capital crime, God says they were to be executed, not rehabilitated. But we know better than God. We know better.
Yeah, and that rehabilitation has been working real well, hasn't it? Brian.
I was just going to add to what Pastor Don was saying is by not giving capital punishment, you're allowing that person to murder more people when they get out of jail. And how many times has that happened?
Yes.
Where many, many more lives are lost because we didn't do what we should have done.
Yep.
In a godly way.
You're absolutely right. Sarge.
Like Fred says, it's hatred. You had to murder hatred. But you look at Paul, though. I mean, he was taught to hate. You know, Rome taught him to hate the Christians. I mean, just do it. That's what he was mindset. And, you know, and he murdered, but then when he found, you know, that it was wrong, he asked for forgiveness. But, you know, person can be, you know, person can be trained, taught just to hate.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and murder. And anybody knows, he probably Paul didn't think about it as murder. He just, you know, he was taught, like we're talking about, taught to kill without remorse. But then when he, you know, God finally talked to him, saying, you know, but, you know, you still can be forgiven, you know.
Hey, you're getting ahead of me. Why do you always steal my good stuff? Don't give him the microphone anymore. The guy always steals all my good stuff. No, he is absolutely right. All right. The Ten Commandments, Old Testament. Is it out of Exodus 20:13, verse 13, you shall not murder, period. No explanations, nothing. You shall not murder, right? You see some Bibles that have the word kill there. That's really incorrect translation. Yes, it means murder is entirely different. There's a different word. So that left without a doubt, plain and simple. Do not murder, right? That's Old Testament. Now Jesus comes along. What do you think he has to say on the subject?
A lot.
A lot. Yes. Let's go with this one. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone ever been angry? Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, Red Fox is in deep trouble, isn't he? He was everybody, you fool. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them. then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. God takes it a step further and says it's a heart issue, right? You can kill someone in your heart, your attitudes, your mouth. He said he didn't change the law, did he? No? Let's see what he says. In Matthew, he comes again and says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Right? At this time, Jesus hadn't died. They were still under the commandments. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony." All those are part of the Ten Commandments. The latter part, which is how we deal with each other. The first four is our relationship with God. The last six are how we interact with each other. And that's what he was saying to the young man. You may be doing fine, going to the altar, praying, doing the sacrifices, doing all the stuff there. But how are you treating people? Apparently Jesus knew something that we don't. Then he adds a couple of things. Honor your mother and father and love your neighbor as yourself. Until this time, Jesus started using that love your neighbor as yourself. That was a very obscure law. It wasn't something that was normally said or done. Because there was always a big argument on who your neighbor was. By this time, the law was so corrupted that judicially they perceived that your neighbor to be another Jew. So you could do some atrocities sometime to someone that wasn't a Jew, and it wouldn't fall under this. Jesus is saying no. Just as the one Pastor Don just mentioned ago, the Good Samaritan, that's the one telling us who's our neighbor, anyone in need. It wasn't a Jew that needed help, was it? In Romans 13:9, the commandments, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet," and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is trying to sum everything up. That is now a heart issue. Treat other people as you want to be treated, right? Fairly. If they do something wrong, they need to be punished. If you do something wrong, you need to accept your punishment. And there's punishments for everything. Rewards for good, punishment for bad. Or is there? Is there always punishment for bad? We'll check that in a minute. Think about that. In 1 Timothy 1:9, remember we're talking about the law. And it says, "You also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, and for murderers." The law was not designed for good people, right? Righteous people. But how many good and righteous people are there? At this time, there was only one walking around, right? None of us are righteous, are we? It's only through his blood. But the law was made for the people that had no other way out. And they couldn't live up to the law, could they? So how can it be easier now when Jesus has added even more to us about heart issues? Isn't it harder? Is it harder? No. Nope. Nope. They had no help. They had to stand on the law themselves. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Right? We have the forgiveness. That's a big difference. We walk along, the Holy Spirit's there with us. It makes a big difference. We can lay everything on the blood and go on. They had to go through all kind of ritual cleansings, killing 8 cows, 12 sheep, and a duck, you know, and all kind of stuff, right? This big rigmarole. All we've got to do is just beat our chest and say, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner, and mean it. That's all it takes. Say that again, Sarge. Well,
there's still punishment, because like I say, we're all God's children, like God's children. And you do something wrong, God may forgive you, but there's going to be, you know, consequences. There's consequences, yeah.
Hold on to that thought again, Raj. Raj is way ahead of me. That's why he sits up front, star pupil. Now remember this one, again, talking about the law. In James 2, 8 through 11, if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all, he's saying. For he who said, ye shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. You can't pick and choose your sins. Sin is a sin. Some have more harsh punishment, but basically sin is going to get you to one place, hell. The punishment here might be a little lighter, a little heavier, but the punishment there, I don't think there's a good neighborhood. Maybe heaven, it talks about rewards and stuff, you know, for our deeds. We might get a bigger house, which is fine. I don't care. But who'd want to, well, you know, not me. I want to go live in a good neighborhood in hell. Who's ever said that? You know, I got a fine mansion down in hell. You've said that?
Well, there is, I have to say, there is still degrees of punishment. Just the same as there's degrees of reward, there would be degrees of punishment. So even though they're in hell, there's a different degree of punishment in hell.
I don't think it makes much difference after that. Once you're in hell, you're right. It does, but the greatest punishment is that God is not there. You'll never be with God again. Again, talking about the law, Leviticus 24:17. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. A little bit more. He didn't say just murder there, did he? Now we'll get into what Pastor Don was mentioning a few minutes ago. Exodus 21:12-14. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death, taken out of my sight.
That altar that he spoke about, that if you shed innocent blood, maybe accidentally, you were to flee to one of the cities of refuge and grab hold of the horns of the altar.
Yes.
And then what they had to do is they had to go through a process to investigate. You had to remain in that city. You couldn't leave. If you left, then your blood was on your own head. And if they investigated it and found out that that it was accidental, that you had to remain in that city until the death of the high priest. So they're even accidentally taking someone's life, there was still a payment, so to speak, that had to occur. And so that's how precious that life is. Then God looks at it. So he sets the rules. He sets the boundaries, what we can and we can't do. So getting back to that game where these guys are intentionally hitting people to knock them out.
Yes.
This is premeditated. This is a joke. This is a game. And the question is, what would the scriptures have to say would be the punishment?
I think we can answer that. Numbers 35, 16 through 21. If anyone strikes a fatal blow with an iron object, that person is a murderer. The murderer is put to death. or if anyone is holding a stone and strikes someone a fatal blow with it, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to put to death. Or if anyone is holding a wooden object and strikes someone with a fatal blow, that person is a murderer. The murderer is to be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When the avenger comes upon the murderer, the avenger shall put the murderer to death. If anyone with malice afterthought shoves another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, and if the enemy of one person hits another with their fist so that they die, that person is to be put to death. That's what the word says on it. If they're doing that stupid stuff, somebody would fall, hit their head, and kill themselves. Biblically, it says what? Put them to death. They did it with intention and malice, right? It's not fun and games to hit someone. Now, as Sarge was saying there, we've talked about the punishments. These are all punishments here in the physical. But what about the punishments afterwards? Is there a lasting punishment? Yes, there is. This is the biggie. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, this is Revelations 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of sulfur. They're not talking about the rouge. We're talking about hell, right? Whatever punishment is doted out here, it's going to be worse.
You guys know who Rob Bell is? Okay, Rob Bell is a pastor, Grand Rapids area, is one of the big leaders in the emerging church. Go on the YouTube today and watch an interview that he does. You might have to type in Rob Bell, radio interview regarding hell and eternal punishment, and listen to what this guy has to. The guy is off his rocker. And not just there, but all these other topics that the Bible is so clear about. And, you know, he's debating with this guy. I think the guy was from England or Australia, but the guy that was from Australia did a very good job asking all these questions. And all this Rob Bell did was ask questions back, never gave a complete answer. But this Rob Bell guy is very influential in a lot of church circles.
Yes.
And so they take his theology and they run with it. And this theology is destroying a lot of people's lives, you know, from what he's teaching. So, you know, getting there, is there an eternal consequence? And the answer is, well, we see it all throughout Scripture, but yet now we have the experts coming in and telling us totally different. But look it up. It's only probably about a 7-8-minute little video. I was watching it the other day. In fact, I was going to have Tom put it up, and maybe we'll get it next week. Okay. But they do talk about murder, and they talk about some of these other things in society and how they should be addressed.
Word of God, like I read there, leaves no doubt. They shall be put to death. What's that mean? Put them in prison? Let them out in 7 years? Rehabilitate them? Put them in a halfway house? Get them back into society? No. Kill them. Does that seem hard? Shouldn't be.
But they were to be shown no mercy. So when you read a lot of these capital crimes, so somebody, hey, I'm sorry, well, it's too late. And God said they were to be executed and without mercy by the society there as a warning, as an instruction to others, because it was such a horrendous act.
Absolutely. It says without a doubt. All right, one more question or one more statement here. Anytime we're talking about murder, witnesses are required, and it needs to be proven. In Numbers 35:30, anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer, only on the testimony of witnesses. No one is put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Deuteronomy 17:6, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of one witness. It was a lot more believable in those days because if you lied and that person was killed, you were killed when it was found out. You were killed also. That was a sin. False testimony in a murder trial was punishable by death. Yep. Now, perjury is a joke. They might put you in jail overnight, let you out the next day because they don't want to feed you. All right, let's go back to what Sarge was talking about. Can murderers be pardoned? No, biblically. I agree with you, Charlie, they are, but that's not a righteous thing. We're talking biblically. You were absolutely right. Can biblically people be pardoned? Simple question. What do you think? Steve? Yes, sir. Right answer. Oh, he's already got it, don't... You know, can I ask you another question? Can the unjust, those that don't deserve it, be pardoned? Sarge, who does the pardoning? We're talking about God. Let me ask you a question. When they were getting ready to put Barabbas on the cross, or Jesus, who did the crowd ask to be put on the cross? Well, they asked Barabbas to be freed, and he was. Listen to this. He released a man who had been in this is Barabbas. He released a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. Does anybody read anything happened to him after that? It doesn't say. Let me give you another one. Cain and Abel. Was murder committed? Yep. Who committed the murder? We know that. Should he be put to death? This was actually before the law. And there was a witness, right? God. See, there's three right there, right? With God, that's three witnesses. Was he put to death? Did God put him to death? Judas. Was Judas' hands dirty with Jesus' blood? Was he killed? Does it say he was killed? What did you just say, Sarge? He took his own life. Suicide, right? He took his own life. That is correct. That's why a couple of the translations, first, of course, he hung himself, but it said other people seen him laying in a field open like a pumpkin or something. If you've seen somebody, if he did hang himself, nobody was going to touch him. He hung there until he bloated, dropped, fell, and busted open. So both accounts are true, just different times. So you're saying God condones at certain times suicide? Let me read you a scripture. In Proverbs 28:17. Anyone tormented by the guilt of murder who seeks refuge in the grave, let no one hold him back. What do you think that means? Anyone tormented by the guilt of murder will seek refuge in the grave. Don't hold him back. That was Proverbs 28:17. Proverbs 28:17. Sarge said another thing. There's always consequence, didn't you, Sarge? All right? Can we think of a consequence? Someone that committed a murder and there was a consequence for it. David, thank you. Let me read you this. 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 13. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? He's talking to David. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. You remember the story, right? He killed him. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the life of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Just like Sarge said there. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Did that happen? On the rooftop, remember? Yes. You did in secret, but I will do things in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But the punishment is still going on. With his firstborn, or his son, right? There was a consequent in the punishment, but there was forgiveness. Was there ever a case where someone had a similar story, was a murderer, and got no punishment here on this earth and went to heaven? Who said that? Yeah, she'd been looking at my notes. Say that again, Sharon.
I was too busy to look at your notes.
Sharon.
Moses.
Paul?
Sharon says Moses.
Moses. How about Paul? Somebody said Paul, right? Acts 26:10. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He had his hands were bloody, weren't they? Yet, is there any punishment that we see anywhere?
Yeah, but didn't...
Fred?
Didn't Paul, he repented for that. You know, for
so did David.
Yeah, but David wasn't separated from God. He had punishment, you know, but still I look at Cain, you know, he was unrepentive and he was separated from God. You know, he was allowed to live, but apart from God.
Was David
so
repentant?
That's a spiritual death.
David was repentant.
David was repentant.
But he was still punished.
He was still punished. I think we can go on. I think it was... a lot of that was had to do with David's own sin, because he was a lustful man. I mean, so, you know, to pass down to his children. So I think God might lift a covering from him, maybe. I mean, just a thought.
Give it to Ed, would you please?
When Ananias came, when Paul, God came to Ananias, you know, Ananias talked about Paul and how much he did, and God said, you know, I'll show him how much he'll have to suffer for my name. So I believe in that, you know, with the Paul, you know, it talks about him being shipwrecked, stoned, beaten to death, all the things. And then, of course, at the end of his life, I'm sure Scripture doesn't say, but, you know, he was martyred also. So he did suffer for... In that sense.
Did Jesus sin? Did he suffer here? We have to remember, God is God. God can do what he wants. We just have to read and understand what God did, right? If he, in David's case, he decided he needed punishment here. Paul, he decided not. God knows people's hearts. He does what is right. We can't judge what God does. We can simply read and try and understand it. Kenny.
Well, as you said, it's God that turns around and has the punishment or the consequence, because David's own consequences for that individual before it was discovered it was him was that he was to be put to death.
Yep. He was spared death. God said that. Yeah, he was spared death, but he still had the other consequences, right?
Well, that's why I think David... was scared of death, because adultery was, you know, a capital offense. So he was trying to hide it, you know, by killing.
Yep. You know. Doesn't spell it out perfectly, but again, you're probably right. But God can do what God wants. God is God. Can anybody argue with that? God is God. Yep.
It points to the sovereignty of God that he can commute someone's sentence. As in the case of David, because David even pronounced judgment upon himself. And Nathan told me, he says, you're not going to die.
Yep.
In the case of Paul, same thing, even though he suffered throughout his ministry and was probably martyred. You know, whether that was a result or a combination thereof of his seeking. But, you know, he said he did that also in ignorance. And so, like you said, Bob, is that our motivation, we could think that it's the most proper thing. And he thought he was serving God in doing that, the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
But then when he had that revelation, he realized, no, you know, I'm actually fighting against him. So
yeah.
That's an important point that I think we always need to remember. God is sovereign. Just like the President of the United States, he leaves office, he can commute the sentence of all these, and in fact, he just did it with a bunch of
crack dealers
yeah. and everything else, okay, yeah. and Muslims. I mean, you know, to us, we sit there and we, you know, how can he do something? But that is his prerogative under the law.
He doesn't have to give a reason.
That's exactly, he can just say, I, you know, commute everybody's sentence, and it's yep. commuted. So that's the power. So, but what you had to say, Bob, is so important that we lose sight of that, that God can do what God wants. He does not answer to us. Like Job, you know, if I met him face to face, you know, I'll ask him this question. And the end of the whole story was Job repented. He said, you know, he said, I've heard of you, now I've seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. There are things God, you know, the scriptures completely tell us he's a righteous God, he's a good God, he does this and that. Why he allows or does certain things, we'll never understand that because he's God. We're not. It's his prerogative. If he wants to forgive Nebuchadnezzar and restore him back to his throne,
yes.
so be it. If he wants to forgive Peter for yep. denying and did the same thing that yep. Judas did, betrayed him, that's his prerogative. Same with Paul. So, you know, we have to understand that in the natural course of things, however, that's why God had established his law, so that these things would not mushroom and blow out. But it had to yes. be a specific command by yes. God himself to commute the sentence or the punishment of these certain men and women.
They even had a ritual to go through. If a body was found out in the open, nobody's seen anybody kill it, they were to go to measure and go to the closest city, and there the elders were to kill heifers and do a cleansing, even though no one's seen it, because the whole city could be held accountable. So God does not like murder, right? Why? Nobody can give life except God, right? So who has the right to take it away? Only God. He can have us do it only through his law. That's still God doing it. Now let me ask you a question. I'm going to end with here. Murder is what we talked about. What's the opposite of murder? Fred, what do you think the opposite of murder would be? Murder is what? Death. What's the opposite of death?
I guess it would be life.
Absolutely. Can we give life? Yes, we can. We're all supposed to do that. We have his authority, his name to do that, right? And that's called what? Soul winning, evangelism, right? That's bringing life to the dead. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. That's the opposite of murder, is to bring life, and that's what we're supposed to do. Pastor?
Yeah, one thing I know we didn't have time to touch on was the topic of abortion.
Yes.
And you look at our land today and you see over the history of this law, innocent life, blood being shed. And then the question is, you know, I was going to throw it out there because I was just happening to read. We read about these guys that physically go in with a weapon and have killed the abortion doctor. And the question is, were they right in what they did? Or were they wrong in what they did? Just to think about that, is that truly innocent blood? And then compare it with this. Had somebody back in World War II stormed one of the concentration camps, killed a few of the Nazi guards, and freed the people that were in, would he be considered a good guy or bad guy?
Think about that. Next week, we're going to bring life. Now, I talk about evangelism, soul winning. Who do you think would be the perfect person to bring that one forward? Brian Wilkerson is going to do that next
week. That's
what
I was going to say.
Soul man. I picked him to do this one because he's always out soul winning, where he should be and where he shouldn't be, no matter. He don't care. He's just going to go out and do it, right? And that's the right attitude that we should have. He's going to speak about that next week. Right, Brian? Why don't you let Brian, give Brian the microphone. Brian, would you close us, please?
I just want to say one more thing about Paul. Thank God, you know, I use Paul when I'm witnessing to others. Like, hey, have you murdered anybody? He said, no. You know, when I talk about the Apostle Paul, they're like, oh, really? I didn't know he was a murderer. I never knew that, you know. So use him as an example. Father, we just praise you.
Thank you, Lord.
We praise you for the lesson today, Lord God. And now, Father, I just pray that you would just prepare our hearts just to come in and worship you, Lord God, as you deserve, Father. I pray that your anointing be upon the service and the preaching and the teaching of the word. Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. All right, see everybody next week. Enough murder. Come and get some life next week.